Welcome, and thank you for streaming this sermon. At Heritage Baptist Church, we believe that the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus can truly change lives. So it is our hope and prayer that this service stirs up your affection for Christ and helps you to draw closer to Him. For more information, please visit hbchaslett.org.
If you win your Bibles this morning, turn to Micah chapter 6. It's in the Minor Prophets there. It may take you a little bit to find it in the Old Testament. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. And I noticed the time, and so y'all don't get nervous. I won't get nervous if y'all don't get nervous. It's all good. We are having baptism this morning as well, and looking forward to baptizing a couple of our boys. And a boy and a young man. And so looking forward to that. Micah 6:8. Years ago, this has been 2005, the last time we touched upon this verse. And really, we heard a song at youth camp one year and really opened my eyes to this verse. It has been said that this particular verse, Micah 6:8, has been called the greatest saying in the Old Testament. The greatest saying in the Old Testament. Let's look at it. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? And here's the three requirements: to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word. And I do pray this morning, if someone's here who's never accepted you as Savior, I pray they would do so today. And Lord, again, as Christians, Lord, may we live as if you are returning today. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. J. Sidlow Baxter, which is one of my favorite authors, and I know this may bore you a little bit, but I'm going to quote J. Sidlow Baxter. He said this: these few verses, talking about verses 1 through 8 of Micah 6, in which Micah sets forth the true essence of religion, may raise a well-founded title to be counted as the most important prophetic literature. In other words, again, the importance of this particular verse, these particular verses, verses 1 through 8, and what a tremendous verse it is. So, in order to get the context, we don't have time this morning, but if you want to, on your own free time, go back and read Numbers chapter 22, 23, 24, and 25. But don't do it right now, right? We're in preaching service. But this is the background of it, to go back and get the context of this particular passage. So look with me in verse 1, chapter 6 and verse 1, Micah 6 verse 1. Hear ye now that what the Lord saith: arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. So again, Micah's a prophet, and he's speaking to the children of Israel. He's pleading with them. He's prophesying to them. He's preaching to them. He's preaching to them. He says, O my people, verse 3, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. This is God speaking through Micah. He says, hey, what have I done to you? God's saying, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Testify. In other words, tell me where I've done anything that hasn't been support of you. Verse 4, for I have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses and Aaron and Miriam. O my people, verse 5, remember now what Balaam, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. I'm going to stop just for a second. So we have two interesting people enter the context of our verses here, and that's Balak and Balaam. And that's the context of Numbers 22, 23, and 24 and 25. Balak, who's the king of Moab, and Balaam, who is the prophet. So that's the two guys. Look at verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord? So Balak, king of Moab, asks Balaam, the prophet, how can I please God? How can I please the Lord? How can I come before him? Look at verse 6. How shall I come before him with burnt offerings or calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? So the king of Moab says to Balaam, how can I come before the Lord? How can I come and worship him? Do I come with him with, you know, a burnt offering? Will the Lord be pleased if I come with him with 10,000s and thousands of rams? And in other words, will God be pleased if I come to him with all these sacrifices and burnt offerings to him with oil? Or do I bring my firstborn? You know, in pagan worship, many times they would offer their firstborn to their pagan gods. And he's asking Balaam, do I bring my firstborn? Do I bring my firstborn and sacrifice him to God? Would that worship God? Would that please God? And Balaam, and now Micah is saying to the children of Israel, he's saying to them, this is how you please God. He has showed thee, old man, what is good. In other words, he's saying, he's told you what's good. You already know how to please him. You've been given the Old Testament law. You've been given these requirements before. Balaam apparently had given these requirements to Balak. I just want to pause, too, for you students of the Bible. It's amazing to me. We need to be reminded every once in a while that the prophets weren't just in Israel and amongst the Jews, but there were believers in other places. This is a believer. This is Balaam, who was in Moab, who was still a true believer, who was still a prophet, though he was a prophet for gain many times, and the New Testament tells us that, but he was a prophet of God. Pretty interesting. Again, not just the believers there amongst the Jews, but there was a remnant of believers in other places. We think about Melchizedek, who was not a Jew, right? Who was a believer and a priest of God. And so God did not just, you know, center all the Christianity and religion and Judaism just around the Jews. There were other believers scattered out who were still prophesying and who still believed in the true God and the true eternal one. That's just for free this morning. How can I worship the Lord? How can I please him? Here's Micah, the prophet, summarizing it down to 3 points. By the way, what it is not, pleasing God is not through sacrifice, outside, you know, outward sacrifices and burnt offerings. And again, we know that God is more concerned with the heart than the outward of sacrifices. It's the same thing this morning. We're going to have baptism here in just a moment. And Aiden is going to get baptized. And Chase is going to get baptized. If they didn't understand the meaning of baptism, it's nothing more than a ritual and it's meaningless. But this morning in my office at 9:30, I met with both of them, took the scripture and showed them why they're being baptized and then what it means. We don't want to herd them through like cattle. Oh, you got saved, let's baptize you. No, it means something. And unless you understand the meaning, the baptism, the ritual itself is meaningless. And so that's what he's saying here. The inside is what really matters. The sacrifices that they made on altars, all these, you know, throughout the Old Testament, it wasn't the sacrifice that pleased the Lord. It was the meaning behind the sacrifice. It was the heart of the believer as he made the sacrifice that mattered the most to God. The priests and those who were teaching should have been teaching, and they did in the beginning teach what the sacrifice meant. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Hosea 6:6 says, for I have desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. And I could quote many other verses. Over and over again, the Old Testament says, God desires the inward over the outward. The inward belief, the inward sacrifice, the motives matter over the outward. So, Micah says, Israel, I have showed thee. That Old Testament law of Moses, you've been given the Old Testament law of Moses. You know what is right. You know how to do right. I have showed thee. Deuteronomy 10:13. Deuteronomy in the Old Testament is the book that Moses, again, wrote. But Moses is preaching to the children of Israel who wandered in the wilderness for all these 40 years. And he's preaching to them, reminding them of what God did for them. And when he, there in Deuteronomy chapter 13, Moses reminds him, he says, to keep the commandment of the Lord and his statutes, which I commanded thee this day. And this is what he says, for thy good. Israel, as you go into the promised land, Moses is saying, God gave you the law. God gave you his commandments. And he says, for thy good. Can I tell you that God always has your best interest in mind? That everything that comes into your life, that God has a purpose for, and that God has a reason for it, and that He always has your best interest in mind. We as parents have the best interest of our children in mind. Everything that we do for them, everything we do to them, is their best interest in mind. Amen? Amen. So God has our best interest in mind. He tells Israel, hey, I've given you these laws, and I've given you these 613 laws, and these laws are there for your good. If they were to live by them, it would be that, practically speaking, I'm not even necessarily spiritually, of course, the application is spiritual, but even practically speaking, they were for their good. Amen. The dietary laws were there for their good. Some of us could observe them a little better. It might help us. I'm thankful we're not under that law. Amen? I can eat catfish and whatever else. They couldn't. Anyway, we're not under that Old Testament civil and ceremonial law. Praise the Lord. That's a lot of laws. But they were under these laws for their good. It was to make them a distinct people. So again, Micah says, you've been showed, old man, whatever. What is required of thee? To do justly. To do justly. He says, to do right. To do right. You've been showed how to do right. And what is right. Matthew 7:12, Jesus Christ in the New Testament says, wherefore, whatsoever men should do you even also to them, for this is all the law and the prophets. See if I can get my tongue straight. Ready? Wherefore, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even also to them, for this is all the law and the prophets. Jesus Christ took all the Old Testament laws and summarized them down to one. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's called the Golden Rule. I've told you before, in my 8th grade science class, it was up on the back wall. And it's sad today that it should be in every classroom. And could you imagine society, the different society it would make in society if everyone lived by the Golden Rule? I noticed there was a financial firm here recently. It's actually a hotel chain that their commercial has that in there, that their employees are taught the Golden Rule. And they want to, again, run their business model by keeping the Golden Rule, to treat others as they would want to be treated, as we would want to be treated. Listen, to do right, to practice justice, in other words, doing right to all. In other words, right living or righteousness is right living. To do right, to do justly. Do justly, justly means fair. It means to live honestly, a life beyond reproach. It means to we should do justly. It means that we should live right. It means we should do right. And that we should be fair and honest with everybody who's around us. In all the affairs of life, that we should do right. Amen. In the good times and in the bad times. Just do right. I don't like the speed limit signs. Those speed limit signs just tick me off. What really makes me mad is if you travel from Texas to Oklahoma. You're like, you're traveling 75, and then all of a sudden, you got to go 65. Isn't Oklahoma a conservative state? What are they thinking? And so, you know, I know we all think in the Metroplex those speed limit signs are a suggestion. We have a few policemen in here who would disagree. Those are supposed to live by those. You're just supposed to do right. Even though I don't want to, I should do right. I fudge at 5 miles an hour, but I do right. Those speed limit signs are there for society's good, right? If everybody went 130 miles an hour, we'd all be dead. They're there for our good. And though many times we don't like that, and many times it gets on our nerves, we need to do right. To do right. Can we just apply this in every area of life? We need to do right at home, at work. We need to do right to our neighbors. James says this way. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. So you can hear what is right, but it's another thing to do it. Spurgeon said this. I love Spurgeon. Great preacher of yesteryear, 1800s. Don't fall asleep. Here we go. A faith that does not make a man honest is not an honest faith. Do right. If you're saved and you know it, and Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you, an honest faith will make an honest person. James says, I'll show you my faith. You show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith without works is dead. Do right. Number two, not only should we do right, we should think right. It says, do justly and love mercy. That love mercy does not mean do mercy. It says love mercy. It means it's voluntarily to be merciful. That word mercy means not getting the punishment we deserve. It means kindness. It means being compassionate. To do mercy, but to not to do mercy, but to love mercy. A person who does good but does not love is not a good person. They pretend to be. I love that quote. That's not from me. Listen to that again. A person who does good but does not love is not a good person. They pretend to be. It's one thing to do good. It's another thing to do good because you want to do good. Otherwise, if you're just being good to a person and you're not doing so because you want to, you're just pretending to be a good person. Ouch. Ouch. Hurts, doesn't it? A lot of times we're good just because we believe it to be the right thing to do, not because we want to do the right thing. Doing because we want to is not because we, and not because we have to. In other words, mercy gives more than justice demands. Justice says, do right. Mercy says, I'm going to do right because I love that person. Right? So again, mercy gives more than justice demands. Luke 6:36, Jesus, quoting Jesus, ready? He says, be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. And we could go throughout the Old Testament in Psalm 119, verses 16, 35, 47, where it says, delight in the law. In other words, we ought to do right because we delight in it. Not because we're made to, or not because we feel that we have to, but we ought to do right voluntarily. Again, the speed limit signs. We ought to do right voluntarily. Delight in the Lord. Delight in the law of the Lord. Love your neighbor as yourself. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted, gentle, merciful. All these things the Bible teaches us. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give the desires of thy heart. Attitude is important. I have another illustration here. I'm not going to go over it, but again, we think about Jesus said to love one another. But then he went further and said, love your enemies. It's tough. It's tough. To love, not do good to your enemies. He said, love your enemies. Because you can do good for someone and not love them. Just because you feel like and you know it's the right thing to do. Again, it's one thing to do justice. It's another thing to love mercy. To love mercy. Number three, I'm going somewhere with this. Everybody stay with me. Number three, walk right. Not only should we do right, not only should we think right, but we should walk right. He says, therefore, walk humbly with thy God. Walk signifies a voluntary act, a steady advance in progress in spiritual things. It's really, walking with God means to be surrendered to him. It's like walking hand in hand with your spouse. You're walking together. You're in same pace as each other. If I'm running ahead of her, then I'm dragging her. If she's running ahead of me, by the way, that never happens. She doesn't run ahead of me, but she has a little gait, you know, small legs. But if I'm dragging her, or she's dragging me, no, we're walking together. How can walk humbly with our God? Speaking of progress, by the way, walking's not hard to do compared to running, right? I'm not built for long distance. Never have been. Even when I was in great shape, I was built for short distance. I was built for not just the 100, not even the 100-yard dash, more like the 30-yard dash. And if you took it down to 20, I just about beat anybody. My brother and sister both were long-distance runners. In fact, my brother almost broke the high school record in the mile and went to regionals every year and just a great long-distance runner. My sister the same way. I'm completely the opposite. Running's hard. Walking, even as heavy as I am, I could walk 10 miles today, right now. If you just said, hey, let's go walk 10 miles, I could do it. None of y'all believe me, but I could. I enjoy walking. I could just walk. As long as it was walking and not running and not jogging. I'm just talking about walking. I could walk 10 miles. It's pretty easy. I think that's why the Bible describes the Christian life as walking with the Lord. It doesn't take a lot of effort. It's pretty easy. And yet so hard. Walk humbly with the Lord. Humbly speaks of bowing low. It implies bowing low. Humbling ourselves before God. Genesis 17, the Bible says, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." That was said to Abraham. Psalm 19, David said this. King David said, "I will walk before the Lord." By the way, it always implies walking in good times and the bad times. Just walking with the Lord. Again, taking little effort. He says, "To walk humbly with thy God." I want to spend just a few minutes here. Understand that he says, if you're going to do right, if you're going to think right, and you're going to walk right, he needs to be your God. He says, "Walk humbly with thy God." Thy God. I want you to ask you the question this morning, is he your God this morning? Romans 3:10 says, "No one can live up to these three requirements. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." I've said all these three requirements, do right, think right, walk right. None of those things can be done without the Lord. In other words, Micah says, "Hey, Israel, if you want to please the Lord, do right, think right, and walk right." But he doesn't tell them, he tells them what to do, but he doesn't tell them how. The how is tough. In the Old Testament, the saints were not given the power that we have today to live and do and walk right. They didn't have the Holy Spirit to come and indwell them when they accepted Christ as Savior. You see, the law was the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. In other words, I just said all those things, that, and then I said, "Hey, that hurt, didn't it? Ouch. Do justly. Can everyone love everyone in the world as they love themselves all the time? No, you can't. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." No one can live righteously all the time. Maybe some of the time, and maybe even most of the time. But there are going to be times in our life where we don't necessarily want to, or that we don't do to others as we would have them do unto us. Hello? Even our own family sometimes. And to not only to do justly, but then to love mercy. Are you saying that every person you've met, that you love them and that you're compassionate toward them and you're kind toward them, not because you have to, but because you want to? Ouch. No one can live up to that all the time. No one can live that all the time. And that's why the Bible says we are sinners. We have come short of God's glory. Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago, and guess what? He did do right. He did do right. He did live a righteous life. But also understand that he also noted, he did do right, but his thinking was right. In other words, he wasn't doing all those things. Jesus Christ didn't go to the cross because he had to. Hello? Jesus Christ did not go to the cross because he had to save us from our sins. No, he went to the cross because he wanted to. Because he loved us. In fact, it says he loved us before we ever loved him. He loved us, and therefore he cared for us. He had compassion toward us, and he went to the cross voluntarily. He said, Jesus, quoting Jesus now, he says, "No man takes my life, I lay it down." Those Roman soldiers didn't have to grab him and wrestle him to the ground and put him on the cross. No, he voluntarily laid himself down on that cross. And there the Roman soldiers nailed him to the cross. That's why when people say, "Well, the Jews killed him or the Romans killed him." No, they didn't. He voluntarily laid his life down for us. Why? Right thinking. Jesus loved mercy. He's merciful. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What a merciful, loving God we have. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all fallen short of that perfection. We've all fallen short of doing right and thinking right. And then lastly, walking right. Jesus walked on this earth and walked humbly before God. He said, "My will is not to do my will, but do the will of the Father." Amen. He walked humbly with his God. Listen, is the Lord your God this morning? Has there been a point in your life when you've understood that you're a sinner, short of God's glory, short of who he is, in need of a Savior? Has there been a point in your life when you've trusted in him and him alone as your only means of salvation from the wrath of God that's been placed upon our sins? You see, the Bible says the wages of sin, or the penalty of sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can have our sins forgiven, and we can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Not through the baptistry, not through becoming a member of this church, but it's a free gift. What shall we say then? Grace, we're saved by grace through faith, and that of ourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Again, to do right, to think right, to walk right, one must know Jesus as Savior. In order to be able to do right and think right and walk right, one must have the Holy Spirit that comes and indwells us when we get saved. And He empowers us and gives us the grace to live a right life, to think properly, and to walk with God. I'll end with this, Enoch. Think about Enoch, everybody. Some of you, most of you know the story. Go back to Genesis. There, before God sent the flood, it says that Enoch was not, for God took him, that he walked with God. Enoch walked with God. If you turn to Hebrews, which we won't do this morning, it says that Enoch had this testimony before he was translated. In other words, before God took him out of this earth, that he had a testimony that he pleased God. And then it says, for without faith it is impossible to please God. So no Enoch walked with God, but he had a testimony that he pleased God. And then Jude tells us that he was a preacher. The book of Jude says he was a preacher, and that he preached about the return of God and the return of Christ and the need to get right and to live right and do right. Enoch walked with God. Enoch had a testimony that he pleased God, which is only by faith, which means, again, you show you my faith, I show you my faith by my works. So his works proved out that he was walking with God. And then Enoch was a preacher warning people of Jesus' return. May we as Christians do the same thing. We need to accept Christ as our Savior, love Him, have a testimony that we please God, and then tell others of Christ's soon return. And may we as Christians walk with God. Again, we think about Balak to Balaam. Balak, the king of Moab. Balaam, the prophet. How do I please the Lord? How do I worship Him? Well, he said, not by these sacrifices, but to do right, to think right and walk right. Christian, this morning, if you're saved and you know Jesus is your Savior, we ought to do right. We ought to think right. And we ought to walk with the Lord daily. If you're here this morning, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, the greatest decision you would ever make is to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. Let's all stand and we'll have a time of invitation. Invitation, what is that? Well, it's to invite you to come forward and we'll show you from the Bible how you can know that your sins are forgiven, how you can have eternal life. A counselor here will show you from the Bible. Maybe you're here and you're saved and you know it. Maybe this morning you're just saying, Lord, I want to please you. Lord, help me to please you. Help my thinking. Maybe your thinking's not been right lately. Maybe you haven't been walking with the Lord. Maybe your Bible reading's not where it should be. Whatever that is in your life, won't you come forward and give that to the Lord? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity we have to come and worship you this morning, to lay our petitions before you. And I pray this morning if there's someone here who's never accepted you as Savior, I pray them out today. Lord, I pray this, we as Christians might do right and think right and walk right. And Lord, that we might be a testimony as Enoch was to the society around us, and we might be a light in a dark world. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name.
On behalf of our church and staff, thank you for listening to this sermon. For more sermons and more information about our church, please visit hbchazlett.org.